أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا حبيب إله العالمين محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. We had the verse 112 of Surah At-Tawbah, which talks about the qualities of the believers who make a trade-off with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with their souls and with their property. The qualities which are listed in the ayah is At-Ta'ibun, العابدون الحامدون الصائحون الراكعون الساجدون الآمرون بالمعروف والناهون عن المنكر والحافظون لحدود الله وبشر المؤمنين. Certain of these qualities are quite individual, like for example those who repent, تائبون, those who worship, عابدون. Of course, worshipping has two aspects, one social aspect and another individual aspect. And then Hamidun, those who praise, which is again completely individual, private. And As-Saihun, which we tentatively translate as those who fast. And Ar-Raka'un As-Sajidun, those who bow and prostrate, which means those who perform Salat. These are quite individual. And then it comes to their social duty. والآمرون بالمعروف والناهون عن المنكر. Those who bid evil, bid good, and forbid evil. This is absolutely a social duty of every mu'min. And this is where the boundaries between social and individual aspects of religion is quite removed from our religion. You cannot say that religion is a private issue. You have to bring it into the arena of society, first of all into your family, and then you have to extend it to others. So al-amiruna bil ma'ruf wa nahuna 'anil munkar, and then the conclusion is, what would sum all of these together is wal hafiduna li hududillah, those who preserve or protect the limits of God. Now, the limits of God, some of them are individual, some of them are social, and they preserve those limits. This is the summary of all those qualities which Allah mentions in this verse. وَبَشَّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And if mu'mineen have these qualities, which completes their faith, faith without these qualities is incomplete. So because these four qualities complete the faith, then give them good news, give them good tidings, that what Allah is reserving for them, has reserved for them, is much greater than any imagination can contemplate. Now, let's talk about these qualities one by one. At-ta'ibun, those who repent. Now, put yourself in shoes of one of those polytheists who had converted to Islam. Now, of course, they had checkered past, they had individually and socially violated many ethical laws, now they want to come to fold of Islam. What should they do? What is their position? And of course, Allah says, whatever you have done before, forget about it. As soon as you come and repent, everything is wiped off. وَإِذَا جَاءَكَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِآيَاتِنَا فَقُلْ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهَ الرَّحْمَةِ. When those who believe in our communications come to you, greet them with salam and say, God has written upon himself mercy. أَنَّهُ مَنْ عَمِلَ مِنْكُمْ سُوءًا بِجَهَالَةٍ. Any of you who have done anything wrong in ignorance. Now, before Islam, it was the time of Jahiliyyah, it was time of ignorance. So anyone who has done anything in ignorance, بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَصْلَحَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Then they repent and compensate for it and make up with good deeds, then of course they will find God to be quite merciful. Now, is this only about those polytheists who repented and came to the Prophet and wanted their past to be erased, wanted somehow their past to be removed from the records of their books? No, of course not. For anyone who makes a mistake. And actually, every sin is done with jahala, unless if we are really obstinate against God, we really obstinately and knowingly violate the laws of God. That's something which is very difficult to make up for. But every sin, every slip, we as believers have slips, we have sins, we do things which we wouldn't like to do, but somehow the force of our nature, environment, families, they force us to do certain things. Now then, we want to go back to God. Of course, God will accept. Now, there are several examples in books of God, as in scriptures, not only in the Quran, not only in the Hadith, in previous books. You have, all of you have heard this story of the prodigal son, isn't it? The man who had two sons, one of them went away in indulgence, and then when he came, he respected him and honored him more than the good son. And you know this story, I don't want to go through that. Similar stories are mentioned in all the scriptures. And in our Hadith, we have this very famous statement of the Prophet, that imagine a man traveling in desert with food and water, with provisions, on a camel. And while he's going, he sits down to rest, and suddenly the camel goes away. He loses all the provisions, everything. Now, he should prepare for death. There is no doubt in it. If in desert you lose your water, your provision, you have to prepare yourself for death. So he just stays where he is. He sleeps for death. He sleeps to die because he can do nothing else. Then after a while, he opens his eyes and see that the camel is back. Now, how rejoicing that moment is for him. How enjoyable, how happy he will become. And then the Prophet says, if a believer repents to God, the amount of joy and happiness of God finding that man, that woman back, is more than the happiness of that person in the desert, in the wilderness, finding that camel back, finding his life back, actually. So, it's natural, it's reasonable, because God has created us. He doesn't want us to turn away from him. He does not force us, because if he wants to force us, there are many creatures that he has forced on his worship. The angels are worshiping him because they have no desire, nothing else but God. They are all the time attending to him. But he wants us, he wants sort of love from us. Something which bound us to him willingly. And that's why he just tells us, do whatever you want. You want to come to me, come. You want to go away, go. And if we really think, the one who created us, the one who gave us life, the one who has provided for us everything, all the time we are thinking about ourselves, not him. And even if we are thinking him, it's because something is short in our life, something is short in our provision. Then we turn, this is very mean, isn't it? I mean, if a relative does this to you, you would say they are very mean. I have provided everything for them, then they only come to me, they only mention me when they have another need. While they have no needs, while they think they have no needs, then there is no mention of me, there is no thought of me, there is no remembrance of me. This is how we deal with God. How do we expect that he deals with us? He treats us. No, of course, he does not retaliate. He is not in position of retaliation. Never he retaliates. If sometimes, of course, he would try to take us back by certain tribulations and trials, he does it because he wants us to go back to him. However, he doesn't retaliate. We all the time think about ourselves, think about our what we have to do, our ambitions, our aspirations, And he lets us go and continue and provides for us. But he says, at certain moments, certain times, think about me as well, because that would make you grow, because that would perfect you, not because of me. Okay, now, this is when a person thinks of repentance. Now, repentance is not only from sin. Repentance is also from what we usually do in the course of our lives, without sinning, but without taking much attention and heed to God as well. We have to repent from that as well. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu tubu ila Allah. Oh, who believe, those who believe, return to God. Tawbatan nasuha. Nasuh means a repentance which brings you good, which brings you khair. This is Tawbah al-Nasuh. Now, what are the components of Tawbah? What are the components of Tawbah? Tawbah in English, we say repentance. Put a big R there, repentance. Then we have four small R's bound to that. Without those four R's, there is no capital R, there is no repentance. So there are certain constituents of repentance that should be observed, and we actually put all of them in ours. First of all, the first pillar of Tawbah, without which Tawbah has no meaning, is regret or remorse. This is the first R. Regret for what you have done. If we do not regret, we just say, Astaghfirullah, God, I want to repent, but there is no repentance. Because it should come from the heart, it shouldn't come from the tongue. God does not look at what we say in this world. He looks at what is in the depth of our hearts. So the first thing in Tawbah is regret. If we really regret what we have done, and in certain traditions we have that is Tawbah, the real regret of what we have done before in the past, that is Tawbah. And then comes another R, which is the second pillar, and then there are two other R's which are not as important of these two, because they are somehow consequences of Tawbah rather than constituents of Tawbah. Now, the other R is resolve. Resolve that you will not go back to what you were doing. Now, you say, we may have that regret really in depth of our hearts, especially on occasions like tonight, the 23rd, of Ramadan, which is Laylatul Qadr. And we may have really the resolve not to go back to that sin, but who knows the future? We may slip again, we may go back to that sin. What happens? It doesn't matter. You see, God is very easygoing. He understands us. He's very understanding. He's very considerate. He's not like a harsh judge. Again, if we have broken that resolve, if that resolve is there while we are making Tawbah, Tawbah is acceptable. And when Tawbah is accepted about a sin, you have to know, I will give you a story now, inshallah, you have to know that all other sins are erased as well. The only thing is that God comes back to you when you go back to Him. And as soon as He turns His face towards you, metaphorically we are speaking, as soon as He turns His face towards you, then every evil is erased from your records. You will become like the person who is just born from their mothers without any sin. So at that moment of repentance, regret and resolve are very important. So these are two. I'll give you the hadith for these as well. So I'm not just making these up. I'll give the hadith for all these, inshallah. The third thing, which is not constituent of Tawbah, but something that you have to do if you want your Tawbah to be acceptable, is redress. Redress, that means you make up for the things that you have missed. If you have missed Salat, if you have missed Sawm, if you have missed something in the past, if you have done some wrong, you individually, then you make up for them with some good deeds, with some sadaqah or something like that. That's redress. Now, what about if we have wronged people? That needs a recompense. This is the fourth R. that needs a recompense. You have to compensate them with whatever you have, whatever harm you have brought to them. If you have made a backbite of people, you have to somehow recompense them with either asking them to forgive you, if that is very difficult, if that would create fitna and disorder in disharmony in life, you don't need to tell them, you just try to make istighfar for them from the bottom of your heart. That would recompense, that would be a recompense for them. Or if, for example, you have taken someone's property, you have usurped someone's property, you have to give it back to them. Now, you don't need to tell them that this is what I have taken already from you. These are, of course, imaginable situations. You even can give them this as a hadiyah, as a gift, or as just leave it in their house or something like that, so that a recompense is made. And if some other bigger harms you have done to people, then of course the duty would be bigger. So these four R's: regrets, resolve, redress, recompense, would go under that big R, capital R, of repentance. Now let me recite some traditions for you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam At-ta'ib idha lam yastabin alayhi athar at-tawba falaysa bita'ib. A person who repents, if the signs of repentance do not appear on his being or his situation, then he is not really a repentant, a penitent person. Yurdhil khusama, anyone who has anything that he owes them, he has to make them happy, he has to deal with it. وَيُعِيدُ الصَّلَوَاتِ, if he has missed anything or she has missed any salat, they have to perform it. وَيَتَوَاضَعُ بَيْنَ الْخَلْقِ, and then if they have been arrogant people, if they have been jabbar, doing wronging people, they have now to humble themselves for people. يَتَّقِ وَيَتَّقِ نَفْسَهُ عَنِ الشَّهَوَاتِ, and then he protects or she protects, they protect themselves from shahawat. وَيَحْزُلُ رَغَبَتَهُ بِسْيَامِ النَّهَارِ, and if they have been really, really wrongdoers, they have to somehow compensate for those wrongdoings by doing some fast or giving some sadaqah or something like that. And Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam have said that التَوْبَةُ عَلَىٰ أَرْبَعَةِ دَعَائِمِ, Tawbah rests on four pillars: نَدَمٌ بِالْغَالِ, regret in the heart, وَاسْتَغْفَارٌ بِاللِّسَانِ, and making istighfar with your tongue, وَعَمَلٌ بِالْجَوَارِحِ, and acting with your limbs, وَعَزْمٌ أَلَّا يَعُودَ, and a resolve not to come back. So we have the regret first, نَدَمٌ بِالْقَلْبِ, عَزْمٌ أَلَّا يَعُودَ, resolve not to go back to that sin, and then istighfar, which is something individual, and amalun bil jawari, which will be individual and in your interaction with other people. What is the position of a repentant? Now, the position of a repentant is that they are included into love of God. Wow, we have sinned, and because we repent, Allah loves us. While it was more seemly that Allah just says, okay, I forgive you, but do not come to me. I don't like to look at your face, for example, because your past wrongdoings. No. Inna Allaha, what is it? Yuhibbu at-tawwabin. God loves those who repent. That is a big position, isn't it? Love of God. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ, and loves those who try to purify. Now, let's see. We have a story. Many of you have been to Hajj, and then you have visited visited Medina, the shrine of the Prophet, peace be on him. You know certainly there is a pillar there which is called the pillar of Tawbah, Ustawanatu Tawbah. Or in Persian we say Sutun Tawbah, Ustawanatu Tawbah. Now that pillar of Tawbah, every Muslim is advised when they go and visit the Prophet, perform two rak'ah of Salat beside that pillar of Tawbah. And that's why you find it very difficult to get near it, isn't it? Because no matter if you are a Sunni or a Shia, people have this in their hadith that it is recommended to perform two rak'ah of Salat just beside the pillar of Tawbah. Is Tawbah so important that a man who committed a grave sin and his sin was forgiven just beside this pillar, every Muslim during all generations, in all generations, future generations, whenever they come to visit the Prophet, they are advised to go and do two rak'ah of Salat beside that pillar of Tawbah. Ya Allah, what is Tawbah? How important is this? How you are eager to retrieve your servants back to yourself, back to prosperity, back to happiness. Because when we go away from God, we may have some imagined happiness in the beginning, pleasures, leisure, something like that. But eventually, that is not happiness. Because we know Ala bizikr Allah tatma'innul qulub. It is just with the remembrance of God that the hearts can find comfort and tranquility. So we cannot find comfort in anything. And that's why you see people are trying all different types of pleasures and leisures, but they're not satisfied. They're not happy. There's something missing in their hearts. That is, of course, when Tawbah helps people to go back. Now, this man, who did Tawbah beside this pillar? This was Abu Lubaba ibn al-Mundhir. Who was Abu Lubaba? He was a companion of the Prophet from Ansar. He betrayed the Prophet. Now, how did he betray him? In a very, very crucial situation, he betrayed the Prophet. Actually, he performed an act of treason. An act of treason towards the Prophet. This is what he did. Now, you all know the Battle of Ahzab. The Battle of Ahzab was probably the bitterest, the most bitter occasion in the life of Medina, where all parties, all tribes, they gathered 10,000 troops and they surrounded Medina, seized Medina for several weeks. And of course, on the suggestion of Salman al-Farsi, they dug the Khandaq, the pit, so they couldn't pass over. They just were waiting there for Banu Qurayza, the Jewish tribe, from inside to betray the Prophet. Now, Banu Qurayza had a pact with the Prophet, peace be on him, that if anyone attacks the Prophet, they would support the Prophet. They would go to war with the attacker. And in the same manner, if anyone attacks Banu Qurayza, the Jewish tribe, the Prophet would go to war for them. A mutual contract. Now, when this Ahzab came and seized Medina, Banu Qurayza, who had castles inside Medina, they started to talk of attacking the Prophet from behind rows. And this was a threatening danger. And Prophet was really, really concerned if Banu Qurayza ever decided to realize their plan. Of course, they're waiting to see what the situation would be. But the news had broken out in Medina. That's why everyone was afraid. وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ as we have in Surah Ahzab, وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ your souls came to your throat from fear وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. And you were thinking about God. Are we right? Is God going to help us? These big armies are outside Medina. Banu Quraiza are going to attack us from inside. What are we going to do? They are going to break the treaty. هُنَالَكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. There the mu'minun were really tested. هُنَالَكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. And they were trembled. They were shaken heavily. Now, Banu Quraiza decided to take side with Ahzab. They were preparing for attack when Ahzab betrayed them and left. Now, this Banu Quraiza had said to Abu Sufyan and others that, okay, we are living here in Medina. What if you leave us? What if you betray us? Then we are left here with the Prophet. And we cannot, of course, fight against Muslims. They said, never ever this will happen. Our life is your life. Our death is your death. But one morning, everyone woke up and saw that the Ahzab had left. And Banu Quraiza did not want to believe this. يَحْسَبُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا. They think Ahzab are not gone. How would it be possible? How Ahzab have betrayed them and have left them with the Prophet? Now, after the Ahzab did go back because they achieved nothing, the revelation came to the Prophet. You would go to Medina, do not rest there. Pray your Zuhr. And the Asr, you pray in Banu Quraiza. They have to be punished. They betrayed you heavily. Now, Prophet did not reveal his plan with Banu Quraiza. Everyone moved. You can imagine people had just come from the pit, from the Khandaq. In Medina, Prophet said, you do not put your arms down. We go to Banu Quraiza for a battle. Because they really betrayed in a very bad way. And if this would have been continued in the next battle, then what? So Banu Quraiza were very much afraid. Now what are we going to do? The Prophet said to them, you have to submit unconditionally, then I will decide what to do with you. Submit unconditionally. I wait for revelation. I will decide what to do with you. Now, they were on the point of submitting unconditionally. Then they said, send us Abu Lubaba, who has been one of the members of the Aus tribe, who had treaty with Banu Quraiza. Send Abu Lubaba to us. We consult with him. With him. What we have to do. Then Abu Lubaba went in and he saw people were crying. What is going to happen to us? He said, He didn't say do not submit conditionally, but he said, if you submit, Prophet will kill you. Because he had some affection for this Banu Quraiza. Now, he came out, he realized what a treason he had done. Just imagine if this happens between governments now, what will happen? What a treason he had done to the Prophet. He didn't go to the Prophet. He went straight away to the mosque and tied himself to a pillar, which later became the pillar of Tawbah. And Prophet asked, where is Abu Lubaba? They said, Abu Lubaba was so distraught. He went to the mosque, he had done something. He has actually said something to Banu Quraiza that he shouldn't have said to them. And he has tied himself and he has said that I will stay here until I die or Allah accept my repentance. The Prophet said, had he come to me, I would have asked forgiveness for him. But now that he has gone to God, let him with God, see what God will do with him. So Banu Quraiza submitted, and the Prophet came back to Medina. Abu Lubaba was there for 3 days. He had tied himself. His daughter used to come, untie him whenever he wanted to do salat, brought him some food, and tied him again. Until only 3 days. Look, for this grave sin, only 3 days. That shows how deeply in his heart he was regretful of what he did and the treason he had made. So after 3 days, the verse was revealed. وآخرون اعترفوا بذنوبهم خلطوا عملا صالحا وآخر سيئا عسى الله أن يتوب عليهم إن الله غفور رحيم. And there are another group of people. Of course, Surah Tawbah talks about several groups of people: munafiqun, mushrikun, mu'minun. And you know, Surah Tawbah has two names: Bara'a, because at the beginning it talks about Bara'atun min Allah wa Rasulihi ila alladhina ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. Initially, everyone used to call the Surah Bara'a. Then, when these verses of Tawbah were revealed, and another verse of Tawbah, which I will discuss tomorrow, inshallah, for another bigger story than this, then the surah was called Surah At-Tawbah, not Surah Al-Bara'ah. And this shows how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite his severe stance against mushrikun and munafiqun, how merciful he is to the believers. As we have in Surah Hijr, Nabbi Ibadi, Anni Ana Al-Ghafoorur Rahim. Inform my servants, I'm forgiving, merciful. وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الشَّدِيدُ عَذَابُ الْعَلِيمُ. And if I want to take revenge and punish, then that is going to be painful. Now, after 3 days, this verse was revealed. وَآخَرُونَ اَعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ. Prophet was in the house of Ummu Salama. Ummu Salama said, Ya Rasulallah, can I inform him? Can I give him the good news? The Prophet said, yes, you give him the good news. And Muslims rushed to untie Abu Lubaba. He said, no, please do not untie me. I want the Prophet to untie me. And Prophet went and I untied him. And that big, big sin of treason against the whole Mu'minun, that was a sin against the whole Mu'minun, it was actually erased. Okay, tonight is the night of Qadr, the night of forgiveness. The most probable night for Qadr is the 23rd. And this is why it's called Laylatul Juhani. A man came from Banu Juhayna at the time of the Prophet. And it is quite apparent from this hadith that even at the time of the Prophet, peace be on him, the Muslims used to have night vigil at certain times in mosque of the Prophet. And this man came from Banu Juhayna and said, Ya Rasulallah, I have farms, I have livestock, I have family far away from Medina. I cannot come every night of Ramadan and go back in the morning. So tell me, what night exactly I come? I can only come one night. And Prophet did not, of course, say openly. He whispered in his ear something that no one heard. But from that year on, everyone saw that man from Banu Juhayna coming every night of 23rd of Ramadan and having vigil in the mosque of the Prophet and going back. So it tells us that Prophet told him, if you want to come one night, come on the night of 23rd. And inshallah, in this night, Allah will look at us. We want to repent, Ya Allah. We need your help for repentance, for that regret, for that resolve. And we hope that inshallah all our sins are wiped off tonight and Allah will look at us with mercy and with his blessings. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi tahirin.